Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, and a very warm welcome to you all again to worship with us on this Lord's Day at Shrewsbury Evangelical Church. And it's a wonderful privilege for us to be able to gather together in this way. Even though we're not able to meet face to face, it's still a wonder that we can do it, and we thank God for that privilege. We give a warm welcome to our members this morning, and to those also who are worshipping from outside of our church and who maybe worship with us occasionally or regularly. We welcome you all. From many of you, I know, listening in from different parts of the country, and maybe one or two as far afield as Cyprus. So it's good to hear that you may be listening in this morning. May the Lord bless you as you worship with us. Well, I just want to begin very briefly this morning by coming to prayer before the Lord and committing our day to him. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, how we thank you for this day, the day that you have designated as the day upon which your people come together to worship you, the one true God. And so, Father, as we worship this day, we now indeed commit ourselves to that high task of coming before you, the one true God, of the giving of ourselves to your worship, the acknowledgement of you as the only God, and the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And therefore, O Lord, as we go through the elements this morning of worship, we do indeed pray that these would be food for our souls, nourishment to our souls, that we may be drawn to you, that we may be helped to make the most of these means this day through the agency of your Holy Spirit. Make these elements now, O Lord, of great use to us as we continue through them, and through each one, that we might, in our own hearts, in spirit and in truth, worship you, the one true God. Therefore, O Lord, come and be with us, we pray, and help us, O Lord, to follow you in every part. This we ask through our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, I want to just read briefly from Psalm 51. And the psalmist, as you know, in Psalm 51 comes before God in worship and in prayer. And I probably don't have time to read the whole of the psalm, but there are a few points that he makes. First of all, it is the acknowledgement of God as the only one who is able to meet a person and to deal with his sins, the one matter that man cannot deal with. He comes to God acknowledging, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Then, of course, the psalmist acknowledges his own failures, his own sin, his own transgressions. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned. And then he asks for cleansing, doesn't he? Cleansing from these sins. Purge me with hyssop, that plant in ancient Israel that would be used as a medical remedy. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Well, it's a wonderful psalm, and it deserves time to read it. And if you would make that time, I'm sure that you would find great benefit from sitting down with Psalm 51 and seeing these steps of salvation coming out from that psalm. But I want to now come to the next hymn, And I've been unable to find this hymn in our hymn book. And it's called God Be Merciful to Me. And it is based on Psalm 51 here. So let's listen and worship now with this hymn as it's sung for us here. Well, let's come now to our Bible reading for this morning. And we come to John chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. And it's Jesus, the account of Jesus, dealing with the matter of the new birth into the Christian life. Nicodemus, as you well know, comes to the Lord Jesus, doesn't he, at night. And he seeks an answer to a few questions from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in some ways, the conversation is quite a humorous one. It's a serious one as well. But Jesus is incredulous at the lack of knowledge that this teacher of Israel displays about how to become a Christian. And what is a true Christian? And that will be the subject this morning of our sermon from this church. What is a Christian? What is the gospel message? And are you a Christian? Is there therefore something, as Nicodemus, that you need to do before God? Is there some unfinished business between you and God? Well, let's come to the passage here in John chapter 3 and let's read what the Lord Jesus says here in this passage. So John 3 verses 1 to 16. This is the word of God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, we're going to come now to our next hymn, as we would ask the Lord to bless his word to us, as we've heard that read. The next hymn, in fact, I've been unable to find this one as well in our hymn book. It's a hymn by Charles Wesley. "God of love, that heareth prayer, kindly for thy people care, who on thee alone depend, love us, save us to the end." Let's listen and worship together as we hear this hymn. Well, let's come now to the Lord in prayer and let's bow the knee before him. We've got many things this week to give thanks to the Lord in prayer. There has been the delivery of a number of safe little children into the world in the last couple of weeks. First of all, Joe and Lois's little baby Jacob. Joe and Lois occasionally worship with us and live in Minsterley. And then also the twin babies of Beth Fletcher, Karen and Annette's eldest daughter, were safely delivered also early in the early hours of Thursday morning. So we give thanks to God for these little ones, for Ethan and Eden. Their names are the little twins, Ethan and Eden. So we give great thanks to the Lord for his goodness in the safe delivery of all of these little ones, and trust that the Lord will bring them up to be lovers of God, lovers of Christ, and that so we can now come and commit them to the Lord and the parents as well. There's many other issues, of course, as well. So let's come to the Lord in prayer now. Let's bow our heads. Our God and Father, our gracious God, we come before you this day, aware of our great need of you, aware of our sinfulness, O Lord, and we come to you, first of all, in confession of sin this morning, knowing that we have transgressed your laws even this week, even the last day we have sinned against you, O Lord. And we would come now and we would confess our sin, we would acknowledge your work and your ability to be the only one to be able to save us from our sins and to reconcile us to yourself. And we thank you, O Lord, this day that we have the knowledge that you have done so through your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, as the psalmist, we would cry out to you that you would cleanse us in heart and in mind this morning, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would, Lord, give us a sense of lament over our sins, and that this day we would indeed commit ourselves anew in devotion to you, the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so, Lord, as we acknowledge these great high things, Lord, we know that you are the only one who is able to deliver us. We, as your children, come before you in acknowledgement and in confession of your greatness and your goodness and your mercy on our part. We also, Lord, give you thanks and praise and worship this morning for the safe delivery of all of these little babies. We thank you for them, O Lord, and we ask for your blessing on Joe and Lois. We ask for your blessing upon Beth as well as and her husband, as they raise these little ones to be your children, O Lord. We ask, O Lord, for your blessing upon them, that they might be brought up to be children who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, now as we come before you, we know that and acknowledge that children are a gift from you. Therefore, O Lord, we pray that you would help us to teach them and to raise them in the knowledge and in the fear of the Lord. O Lord, I do pray this morning that you would help us as a congregation, that you would help us to draw near to you, even at this time where we have been now unable to meet for 2 months, for over 2 months. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing upon us, each and every one of us who worship together as SEC. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to keep your hand upon us, that you would sustain us, O Lord, even in times of what seems as a time of, in a sense, almost famine of spiritual things, a famine of fellowship, a famine of meeting together. Lord, would you help and bless us? Would you keep us together, O Lord, at this time? We thank you, O Lord, for the agency of your Spirit who works, and the person of your Spirit who works on our part, who continues to sanctify us, who continues to work the work of God in our hearts, week by week, day by day. O Lord, would he come now, and would he open our hearts for the word of God? Would he help us to listen to this word as we commit ourselves to it? So help us, O Lord, because we know that there is nothing more precious than to be able to come and to hear your word preached. Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for your word. And we know that not a word of it can fall to the ground without it accomplishing what you would desire for it to do in us. We know that every syllable of it is true. And we also know, O Lord, that we live by it, that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So as we come now before your word, speak, Lord, we ask, for we, your servants, are listening. So help us, O Lord, bless each and every part of our congregation this morning. Bless those who are alone, living alone. Those who are the over 70s group, we pray that you would be very close to them at this time, that you would comfort and help them, O Lord, and that we in turn would also be looking out for one another at this time, helping and serving as servants of our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us in all these things now, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, let's come to the passage that we read earlier on, and I want to particularly focus in on verse 16 of this chapter, which is probably one of the most well-known, if not the most well-known, verse in the whole of the Bible. And the passage as a whole, of course, is very well-known to all of us, isn't it? The story and the narrative of Nicodemus coming at night, the teacher of Israel, him who ought to have known the answers to these questions. And yet he does not know. He is spiritually blind. He is unable to understand the great truths of the gospel. And so the title this morning really is, What is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And what is it to be a Christian? And the passage comes, of course, in the middle of a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, and he has been rather confused by what Jesus has been teaching about the new birth. Nicodemus obviously has picked some of the preaching of Jesus up, but has not understood all of it. And Nicodemus had heard that Jesus' teaching said that in order to see the kingdom of God, in order to understand God's kingdom, in order to be a part of God's kingdom, that you have to be born again of the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know as to how many of you who are listening this morning who may be in the same predicament. You may be unsure about your own salvation. You may not have crossed over to this sense of knowing your sins forgiven by God, of having had assurance of sins forgiven, and have not been truly born again of the Spirit of Christ. All that means is that you have been regenerated, remade according to the image of God. And Nicodemus, neither did he understand this. How can a person be born again is the question. And if you've already been born, then how on earth is it possible that you can be born again? And this is something that confused this teacher. And so the narrative goes, he goes by night to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, in part at least, a rather sort of humorous conversation, because Jesus says to Nicodemus, well, listen now, you are said to be the teacher of Israel. And yet you don't understand these most simple and basic things and basic truths like the new birth. And at one point in the conversation, Jesus says, you see, Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you can't understand the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus responds, if you remember, I don't understand. Thus proving the Lord Jesus' point. He says, I don't understand. And that may be you this morning. It may be that you have not correctly understood the gospel. It may be that you are still adding some kind of morality to your faith. It may be that you are saying, well, it's Jesus and... And the Bible is very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ in these verses is very clear that the only way that one can become a Christian is by being born again of the Spirit of God. And in that conversation, of course, Jesus uses that illustration of the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness to explain his own death on the cross. And in that context, he says the words that we're about to read. He is, in these words, explaining the gospel message and his mission in the world. And we need to be looking out for two or maybe three things this morning from this passage. First of all, look out for the emphasis here on God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved the world. Secondly, I want you to see how it points to who God gave. Who did God give? Well, he gave, didn't he, his only begotten son. And then I want you to see the promise that God makes. The emphasis on God's love, the emphasis on the gift of God, and then the promise that God makes. At the end of that verse, and we'll come to that in a little while now. But Paul is always coming up with these short and rather pithy ways of explaining and expressing the truth of God's grace to us. But I don't think there is any other better passage than this for explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning I just want us very simply to think about the gospel message. What is the gospel? How does it relate to me? What does it mean? Is it good news? And what should I do about it? You see, because the gospel tells us of the surprising love of God, the lavish gift that he has put upon us, given to us, and the gracious promise of God. And so the first thing this morning I want us to see from John 3 and verse 16 is this, is that it shows the surprising love of God. Well, you might say, well, you know, the love of God is not surprising to me at all. I'm not surprised that God is loving because I have seen his gracious purposes all displayed throughout the pages of the Old and the New Testaments, all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation, and I've known his love in my own life. And that's good, and that's lovely, and it's true. But you know, for many people, it's very difficult for them to believe that God is love. And you've only got to look on one or two pages of social media and insert the word God is love, and then all of a sudden you will have a barrage of negative and rudely worded responses in response to that. People today don't see God as a God of love at all. It's very difficult for them to believe that God is love. And one of the reasons for that is because of our own struggle with guilt. We know that we're sinners. We know that we deserve to be punished for that sin. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in Romans chapter 5, Paul says that while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, while we were still the enemies of God, God demonstrates his own love for us in that he gives us his only Son. We are weak, we are sinful, we are at enmity with God, and every human being deep down inside knows that. Everyone. And we know that we are in bondage to our own sin. We're weak, we're not strong, and very often we tend to think of us as human beings as being the opposite of what we truly are. We think that we are strong, and yet we are the weakest of the weak. And the first thing that we need to have when coming to God and to Christ for forgiveness is a realistic outlook upon ourselves. That we are nothing without God, that we are nothing without Christ. We can't break free from the bondage of sin. We want to do what we want to do. And if God commands against any of that, sadly, we are still willful in what we want to have. We still want to do what we want to do. And we are sinners. And that's how God describes us. That's how the Word of God describes every man, woman, and child. And of course, the New Testament uses the term sinner in various ways. Sometimes that word means a lawbreaker, someone who has broken the laws of God, broken the law of God. Sometimes it means that we have fallen short of what God created us to be, fallen short of God's glory. And both of those things are very bad. When you've broken God's law, which he gave for his glory and your good, and when you have not ended up being what he created you to be, you've fallen short indeed. And that's why Paul in the book of Romans will say, all have fallen short of the glory of God. He doesn't stop there, does he? We've fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, there's a penalty implied there. And he tells us, what is the wages of that? Well, the wages of having fallen short of the glory of God is the basic condition of every man, woman, and child before they meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And the answer is, the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death. The separation from God. And of course, Romans 5 again, you know, it told us that we are at enmity with God. We're at enmity of God, but having been justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Human beings are not God's friend by birth. We're at enmity with God, apart from his own work of grace in our lives. We have always been people who want to do it our way. There's that famous song, isn't there? Frank Sinatra, I did it all my way. I did it my way, and that typifies the human outlook in this world. I did it my way. When, in fact, we are indeed meant to commit ourselves to our faithful God and Creator and to do it his way. And that puts us in a great predicament with God. We deserve punishment. It's interesting in this passage that John says that God loved the world, he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish. He mentions that because we all know that we deserve to perish. It's quite interesting. If you look at the other world religions that believe in a final judgment, all of them teach, here's your only hope when you face that final judgment. You'd better hope that you've been good enough not to perish, that you've been good enough not to be condemned, that you've been good enough not to be judged, found lacking, and then thrown out to hell. And so it's not surprising that God would punish sin. But what is surprising is that God would show love to people who were weak, in bondage to sin, those who were lawbreakers, those who were haters of God, those who are angry towards God. those who failed and refused to keep his word, those who refused to devote themselves to the worship of God, they were not his friends, they were people who hated him. And then look at this passage again, because included in that, of course, are all of these people who hated God, who were lawbreakers, who are sinners, who are those who are at enmity with God. And in the opening sentence of this verse, "For God so loved the world." Now, John uses that word, world, repeatedly to indicate, you know, that which is set over and against God in opposition to him. That's what he uses it at. So, for instance, later in his gospel, you remember that Jesus is going to tell his disciples, don't love the world. What does he mean by that? Well, he means that attitude of heart and thought that is set against God, that treasures other things more than God, that wants to live life the way we want to live it instead of God's way, that doesn't trust in God, that doesn't worship God, doesn't treasure and value God. You see, even for some of us here today, there may be a danger that church and church service is simply a little add-on, a convenient little religious add-on to the rest of the week, whereby we live the remainder of our lives for ourselves, entirely in our own way. And the idea of coming to a service of worship is just this thing that we do, this formality that we enter into upon the Sunday. Well, God says, don't love the world, love God. Love him, prioritize him, put him first. But here in this passage we're told, you see, that God so loved the world. That's incredible. That is absolutely incredible. That's surprising that God loved this weak, sinful world that was at enmity with him, that hated him, and indeed still hates him. And that's what John is telling us here in this passage. He's telling us about that amazing love of God. God, who has every right to be angry with this world, instead loves this world. God so loved the world. But secondly, the gift that God gave to us in the second part of this verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son. That points to something very powerful, very precious, does it not? It's an inestimable gift. It's a gift that is beyond speaking that God gave. He gave the gift of his own son. The greatness of God's love is seen in that he gives his own son for a world who hates him. And John tells us in this passage a word that Jesus spoke that helps us understand how great the surprising love of God is. And he helps you to do that in two ways. He says, look at what God loves and look at what God gave. Now that's an amazing thing when you think about it. Look at what God loves and look at what God gave. Look at who God loves, the world. A world of sinners who are in absolute and permanent opposition to him. Yes, and that's the world that God loved. That's the world to whom he gave his only begotten son to die for them, to reconcile them to himself. This world, you see, was brought into being by God through the Son of his love, the Word. But the Father has always been a Father, and the Son has always been a Son. And the Son was not brought into being before there was a world. And the Father gave that Son for the world. That's amazing. You see, Jesus is saying here, you see the greatness of God's love when you look at who he loves. A world of sinners who hate him. And I wonder, this morning which category you might see yourself in. Are you in the category that knows and loves God and is devoted to him? Or are you still possibly thinking that you are still in the category that hates the Lord, that hates God? And you may say, well, I'm a good, moral, upright person. There's nothing wrong in me. I'm a member of this and that church. You know, I go there. Well, brother or sister, unless you have an assurance in your heart that you have been born again, it may well be that you are still in the world that hates God. Well, you see the greatness of God's love when you look at who he loves, a world, and then a world of sinners who hate him, and who he gave so that world of sinners could be saved. The Son of his love, his only begotten Son, the Son of God, that's who he gave. But then thirdly, there is a gracious promise of God. That's the third point here. There's a gracious promise that whoever believes in him, that is, in his only begotten Son, should not perish but have everlasting life. We go free as we trust in him, because we see in this passage not only the amazing and surprising love of God and this great, this enormous, this lavish gift of God, but we see the gracious promise of God. And take a look at the second half of the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Well, what a promise, what a promise for those who would believe and trust in him in this life. There is promised eternal life for them. And so Jesus is saying, look, you may have been a God-hater, and you may be a God-hater right now. Well, all is not lost. Come to me. Believe in me. Trust in my work upon the cross. Trust in my person to save you and to reconcile you to God, to remove your sins away from you. You know, the remission of sins, to remove them away. And come to me in repentance and in faith. Repenting, not only turning away from your sins, but walking away from them in the opposite direction. And you walk in the opposite direction to faith, to believing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting your soul to him, believing that he in every way is equipped and able for every part to deal with your sins and to take you to God. And so that's a Christian this morning. That is one who has repented and walked away from their sins and have trusted and are still trusting every day in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and walking with him every day. See, there's a lovely hymn, isn't there, that goes like this. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a saviour! And Jesus is saying here, I came to take your place. I came to bear your sins and your shame and the scoffing that you deserve. When I was on that cross, I stood where you should have stood. And so you should have been condemned to the depths of hell forever for your hatred towards God, for your sin. But I came to give you a new heart, to forgive you your sins, to bring you back into the Father's family, to give you gifts that you did not deserve, because I lived a life that you hadn't lived, and I died the death that you deserved to die, so that if you will trust in me, you will receive pardon and life from my Heavenly Father. And that's why Jesus came to die. He came to die in our place, and he was raised again, the Apostle Paul says, for our justification. And so as we trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, as he is offered in the gospel, we are pardoned and accepted and welcomed as children into the family of God, and we receive all of the benefits that Jesus deserves. Why is all this? Why would God be so gracious? Why would God be so merciful? Why would God be so forgiving? Well, it's all because of his gracious promise. God, as we know, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging. When he makes a promise, he keeps the promise. And here's the promise. Believe on my Son, and I will forgive you. That's God's promise. Believe on my Son, and I will forgive you. It's the greatest news that we could ever hear, because we know that we deserve God's wrath, but instead he has given his Son that we might receive pardon and life in him. And that's the gospel. And here, brothers and sisters, this morning, it doesn't matter where you're listening from, it doesn't matter whether you're a part of our church or not. This is the universal gospel message as given by Almighty God to humanity this morning. There's a warning here, isn't there? It is possible to sit in churches week after week, month after month, year after year, and hear the gospel and to not embrace it for ourselves, simply to treat it as a religious exercise or as a denominational exercise week after week, year after year. And there's a great danger in that. You can be lulled into a false sense of security about your own eternal security. And so this morning, go to God, go to the Word of God, go in prayer to the Lord, ask him for assurance of eternal life. And if no assurance is forthcoming, then come to this verse and meditate upon it. For God so loved the world that he gave, my paraphrase, for you, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. Now, believing in him means here far more than just a mental assent to the words of Scripture. But it means that you embrace Jesus, you embrace these truths this morning. You do everything within your spirit and your soul and your life and your person to embrace Jesus Christ as the only Saviour of your sins and the only one who can reconcile you to God and the only one who can give you peace with God, not only in this life, but more importantly in the next. For those who have failed to do so, the consequences are unthinkable. Hell is the only place for those who have consistently refused to reconcile themselves with God. An eternity of pain and separation from God and Christ. For the Christian, well, there's a wonderful promise that we will go and be with Christ and be in wonder and worship of him, face to face with him, from now until all eternity. So trust the Lord Jesus Christ this day. Make sure that you are a true believer, not simply a religious person that goes to church once a week. So don't go from this service today without trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can know with certainty and with assurance, not because you're a good person, because none of us are good. None of us are good in the sight of God. We're all sinners in the sight of God. But it is possible for us to be, in this life, forgiven sinners. Sinners who have cleared the slate with God because of God's mercy and forgiveness for you. Not because you've done good deeds, not because you've tried hard. that you will be accepted at the end, as many world religions will tell you, but that you will be accepted in the Beloved, accepted in the Son, and accepted precisely because of what the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, has done for you, because you have put your faith in him. Only because of the fact that you have put the entirety of your faith and trust in him. Not because of religious observance, not because of dedication to any one denomination, whatever church that you may be in, but because you have accepted the very Son of God and his work on your part. Well, may the Lord help us to examine ourselves, as the Apostle Paul asks us to do, whether we be in the faith today. May the Lord help us all and bless us with his grace, that we might do and test ourselves in regard to these very serious eternal matters. Well, glory and praise be to him for his indescribable gift this morning through his one precious Son to us. We're going to come now to our final hymn. This hymn I did find in a book. It's another Wesley hymn. It's hymn number 681. Happy the man who finds the grace. And for some reason I have lost the hymn. Just give me a minute here and I'll find it again. It's disappeared from my screen. I do apologize. Slight technical glitch here. Okay. Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer as we read our benediction this morning. The Apostle Peter tells us at the beginning of his letter, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though you now do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen."